verses 1 through 19. First Peter 4, 1 through 19. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, or thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Brothers and sisters, arise and hear the good news. Today is Kickoff Sunday, where we celebrate our upcoming Sunday school year, growing as Christ's disciples. We have been saved out of sin and death and set apart to live holy lives unto the Lord. So let us hear God's will for life from Proverbs 6, verses 1 or 20 through 35. These are the words of God. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever, fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals, to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to him now in prayer and ask for the Spirit's blessing on the reading and proclamation of his word. Please pray with me. O God, author and fountain of all goodness, who governs the whole world by thy marvelous wisdom, suffer not that we be anywise moved with the prosperous success of the ungodly, but that we may the rather give ourselves wholly to thy service in continual meditation on thy holy law. Then the end we may effectually find thee to be our Savior and Redeemer, when thou shalt come to judge the whole world through thy well-beloved Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, O Lord, for bringing us into your presence this day to commune with you and with one another. We praise you, O Lord, for the salvation we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, and we praise you for the power of your Spirit within us, who moves us to live holy lives, for you are holy. Speak now to us, Lord, as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Cut us up with the sword of your word, and shape us and change us to be more like your Son, Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is in Judges, chapter 17. The whole chapter 1 through 13, verses 1 through 13. Judges 17, 1 through 13. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Now a man named Micah from the hill country Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord, for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you." So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith, who made them into the image and the idol. And they were put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols, and installed one of his sons as his priest. And in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said. "I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were made for worship. There is no greater purpose that we can fulfill than to worship our God. Hammers were made to pound nails. Pillows were made to cushion our heads. We were made to worship. And all of life flows from worship. A right worship of the true God leads to a right life, a right lifestyle, and a right service of him. Worshipping the wrong God, a false God, an idol, or worshipping the true God the wrong way leads to all sorts of errors. Now, the first two commandments address the error of idolatry. First commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." The second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So as to the sin of idolatry, we can commit idolatry in two ways. First way is we can worship a false god, an idol. Second, we can worship the true God with idols. Last Lord's Day, we heard of the first commandment. The first commandment concerns the first aspect of idolatry. You shall have no other gods. This sin is the who or the what is the object of our worship. Do we worship Allah? Do we worship Buddha? Do we worship Caesar? They're addressed in the first commandment. You shall worship the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment concerns the second form of idolatry. This is the how of our worship. First, who or what gets our worship? Second, how do we worship? So last Lord's Day in the first commandment, we heard of our need to love. Love the Lord our God. We are married to him. Our appreciation, our devotion, our worship of false gods or idols is idolatry. And it's spiritual adultery. We are committing adultery against our covenant Lord. This morning we will hear how to worship God the right way. The way he desires. The way he requires. He is our husband, so that marriage analogy works well here. There was a famous cartoon which featured a husband who needed to buy a birthday gift for his wife. And in his shopping, he found a bowling ball to his liking, and he had his name inscribed on it. When she opened the present, he exclaimed to her, "Don't you like it? Isn't it a great gift? Isn't it a great ball?" She responded, "I wouldn't know, since I've never bowled a game in my life." He bought his wife a present that he liked, not one that she liked. A bowling ball would be a great gift for someone who likes bowling, but doesn't make much sense to buy it for someone who doesn't like bowling. The second commandment addresses the how of our worship. God wants the worship. God wants us to worship him. He wants us to revere him. He wants us to give him praise. And he reveals to us as people the worship he wants, a worship done in a particular way. Now, he is the Lord. He is our God. He created us and he sustains us in his very hand. He entered into covenant with us in creation. And in the fall, he entered into covenant with us by his grace in our salvation. And as our Lord, he determines the terms of the covenant. He is Lord. He determines how we live with him in covenant. We aren't free to come up with our own terms. We aren't free to dictate to him, "This is how we're going to worship you." We obey and submit to his will. Now in our sermon text from Judges 17, Micah sets up his own form of worship. God required worship at his tabernacle, and his tabernacle is at Shiloh. Where did Micah worship God? At home. He set up his own place of worship. God forbid idols. What did Micah make? Idols. Micah, in this passage, commits several forms of idolatry. The Spirit doesn't want us to miss this. It's jumping off the page at us. Because this was a time in Israel where there was no king and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Micah's idolatry was not true worship of God. No matter how he and his mother packaged it, it was not true worship of God. His mom tries to bless this idolatry by saying, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son. That's a noble motivation, is it? I give this to my son as unto the Lord, or to be unto the Lord. But what does she want him to do with it? To make a carved image and a cast idol. So we're tempted to say, well, her heart was in the right place, right? And that's really all that matters, is her heart was in the right place. That's what God wants, is our hearts to be in the right place. But she had him take this and make a statue out of it to worship God with an idol. And God says, you shall not do that. This was not true worship of God. It was not submission to his holy will. It was attempted manipulation of God. There's an old rock and roll song where the lyrics go, I don't want what you want, I want what I want. Micah didn't want what God wants. Micah wanted what Micah wanted. Micah's mom wanted what Micah's mom wanted. The second commandment calls us to submit to God's will, to God's commands, not our own. Whatever the motivation might be, God says, submit to my will, not your own. Die to yourselves, die to your desires, and conform to God's will. Let's pause there and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. Eyes, I see your eyes. Nobody else run away, please. All right, good job. Good morning. The Lord be with you. Who can raise your hand and tell me, what commandment am I talking about this morning? Which of the ten? Lee? I mentioned the first, but I'm focusing more on a different commandment. The second commandment. Who can raise their hand and tell me, what is the first commandment? I'm going back to Lee's commandment here. What's the first commandment? What is? Okay, love the Lord in heaven. That's right. Who can give it to me as the Ten Commandments say it? You shall have no other gods before me. And last week we also talked about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our first commandment. Okay? Who can raise your hand and tell me what the second commandment is? Talking about it today. You shall not make for yourselves idols. For what? For worshiping. Very good. I read it. You shall not make for yourself an idol or an image. Raise your hand if you've heard that word image before. Image. Okay, hands down. Who can raise their hand and tell me, where in the Bible does it talk about the image of God? Do you have a guess? Where? Yeah, give him a chance. What's the book called? Starts with a B, do you know? The B. Any other guesses? Where do we find it, Abby? The Bible. And where in the Bible does it talk about the image of God? All right. Exodus 20 is exactly right. Good job. Good job. It actually comes up before that. You're right. Where does it come before that, Lennox? That's okay. We can still give him a chance. Evan?
Genesis
1. Genesis 1. And what does it say in Genesis 1 about the image of God? Dean? We're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. Okay? So, who said the second commandment? You did. We shall not make an idol or an image of anything to worship God. Raise your hand if you know what God looks like. Really? Really? What does God look like? He's powerful, right? Who is the exact image of God? The perfect image of God?
No one knows
God is spirit, but someone is the exact image of the Father.
Jesus.
Okay? It's actually an easier answer to the first question. Who looks like God? Why do you say us, Dean? We're made in the image of God. Do you know that? We're made in the image of God. So if you want to know what God looks like, you look around. You see all these cute kids made in God's image. And I'm going to tell you something even more surprising. You see it in the adults too. You look at your parents, other people in the church, and who do they look like? They look like God. God. And even people who aren't in the church, who aren't Christians, they look like God too. They bear His image. They bear His image. So should we hit one another and fight with one another? Should we punch one another? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Down. Why not? It's mean, but why else? It's disappointing, or it's we should be disciplined for it. Both are right. Why shouldn't we hit each other? God doesn't want us to do it. God doesn't hit us in the face. How about because we have God's image? If we hit one another in the face, who are we really hitting? God. So we shouldn't hit each other in the face. Shouldn't slap each other in the face. Because we bear God's image, and that's like hitting God. Oh, just keep that one to yourself. Thanks. Okay? So let's pray and thank God for His grace and ask for His help. Will you fold hands? Fold hands. Repeat after me. Close eyes. Fold your hands, please. Hey, fold your hands. Fold your hands. Repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for making us in your image. Help us, Lord, to love you and to love one another by not hitting each other and striking your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kiddos, you get back to your seats. Okay, so the second commandment addresses the how of worship. When God gave the Ten Commandments, God said, "You shall not bow down to the idols or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now this is both in Exodus 20, as Aubrey pointed out. Do not fashion for yourselves a physical representation of God for the purpose of worship. Do not bow down, do not worship. Now God is spirit, He cannot be represented by a physical picture or statue. And statues and pictures were the most common worship practice in the Old Covenant. All the surrounding nations around Israel had their own gods represented by statues. They worshiped them. And God forbid that kind of worship of His people. And He warned against it. We need to take note of the warning. I will punish the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Punish to 3 and 4 generations. Now this warning, this threat is attached to those first two commandments. No gods, no worship through statues. And God threatens to punish violations of these two commandments to multiple generations. So, first commandment, we break the first commandment, God punishes our grandchildren. If we worship God falsely, not according to His word, He promises to punish our great-grandchildren. So worshiping the wrong God can cause a generation within a family to leave the Lord, to reject the Lord. Worshiping the wrong God can cause a generation to leave the faith. Worshiping God the wrong way can get a church closed. God threatens us in these commands, and we ought to heed His warnings. And God promises to bless. He promises to bless faithfulness to these commandments to 1,000s of generations. So punishment to 3 and 4 generations, blessings to thousands of generations. That's a long time. Thousands of generations. That's a long time. That is how gracious he is to us. His grace abounds more and more. Submit to his will, and God blesses that. So the choice before us is, you can have the emptiness of idols and punishment to three or four generations, or you can have true worship of God according to his word and all the blessings tied up in that for thousands of generations. Which would you rather have? That's the choice in the first two commandments. Now, statues were the temptation in the Old Covenant. What is the danger or the harm of statues or pictures of God? When you create something physical to represent your God, you become the creator of that idol. Right? In Isaiah, it talks about you go out, wicked heathen, and you cut down a tree. You cut the tree in half. You make your own little God with half the tree, and then you burn the other half of the wood for fire. It doesn't make sense. But when you carve that idol, you get to make it how you want to make it look. You're the creator. In a sense, you're making a god, but who are you really? You're the god of the idol. You're in control of the idol. You can paint it. You can carve it. You can draw whatever god you want it to look like. What is the worst, most common form of idolatry? Worship of self. So we take that idol, we make it to look what we want to make it to look like, and eventually over time it starts to look more like us. How we look, or how we want ourselves to look. We paint that picture, we carve that statue to look more and more like ourselves. Hopefully the majority of you get this reference. Snow White. Snow White. What did the wicked queen want when she looked in the mirror? What did she ask? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? She wanted to know who measured up to her. And what did the mirror say back to her? Now, I don't know exactly, but you're the best looking queen. She compared herself, she compared everything to herself. She was the standard. She was God. The great sexual sin of our day is an example of this idol desire. When we give ourselves over into sexual sin, we fall deeper and deeper into greater forms of wickedness. Homosexuality is the sexual sin of our day. It's idolatry. Because when we give into the sexual sin, what are we looking for? We want someone who looks like us. Right? Rather than the opposite of me, the opposite whom God has made for me, I want someone who looks like me. Because I want to satisfy myself, and someone who's like me does that. So that feeds into that second commandment violation. Another aspect of idols, do idols talk back to you? No. You can carve a statue for your own worship, and you can say all sorts of things. Oh, they're mean to me, and oh, nobody understands me, but you understand me, idol. And what does the idol say back? Nothing. The idol is self-worship. I have my own religion. I can gripe and complain to an idol. The idol will never tell me I'm wrong. Everyone else is wrong. I'm always right. And that idol doesn't call me to change. I change the idol. If I don't like what the idol is talking back to me, I can just change it. How about this? Does this talk back to you? Does it tell you to change? The word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. When you hear the word and it tells you to change, it stings a little bit. as living sacrifices to God, the Word cuts off the sin. And the Spirit makes us whole. And this is for life and for worship. The Word does call us to change. The Word tells us we're wrong. And we can either accept that or reject it. Because the Word, when responded to by faith, conforms us to what? Conforms us to whom is a better question. The Word conforms us to the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. This is a blessing of living and worshiping by the Lord, by His Word. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness or image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God calls us, and His desire is to change us. Is change comfortable? No, it hurts, because we have to give up something. We have to admit we were wrong about something. And when we do that humbly and faithfully, He makes us more like Jesus. But when we say, no, 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 I don't like change. I like who I am. We are trying to fashion an idol that's never going to talk back to us. We want a picture of Jesus who doesn't call us to change. God's people worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is a tremendous blessing. You see, you can find videos on the internet of villages and communities that get Bibles for the first time. Can you imagine their response? It's not, oh darn, now I have to change my lifestyle. It's, oh great, we have the words of eternal life from the true and the living God. It's jubilation. It's exaltation. They will jump for joy literally for hours when they get their Bibles. Because they know they've been saved. And they know that God is changing them for something better. Idols don't do that. Idols keep us where we are. False worship, not according to the Word, keeps us where we are. We become stagnant. We become complacent. I'm happy the way things are, or I want things the way they used to be. That's stagnancy. That's death. This is life. This is change for the better. It might be a little painful at first, because sin, getting rid of sin is hard. But it's righteousness to which God is leading us, greater holiness and service to Him. So, brothers and sisters, we submit to our Lord and our husband. We worship Him as He requires, where He alone gets the praise. And we trust the changing power of the Spirit to make us more like Jesus. It doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't happen in a week. It happens over time. And you may look back and say, wow, this is where I used to be, but look to where I am now. It's all by the power of God. We sing in the mighty power of God. We trust Him to work. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray.